You are the God of all truth. And Lord, we pray that the vast difference of belief perhaps represented here in the audience tonight and those, Lord, beyond, that you would answer their questions, that you would speak to them, that you would reveal yourself to them. And we make no apology for believing in the Creator God of the universe. And so, God, there's a big reason why we believe in you, and we pray that tonight we'd give argument for the truth of that someone might experience what it is to have real, active faith in their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Put your eyes to the screen, if you would. Listen carefully.
Faith means belief in something without evidence. Because if you believe something without evidence, then that justifies anything. You're no longer vulnerable to somebody coming back at you and saying, hang on a minute, let me argue the case. If you believe it without evidence, which is what faith is, then you don't argue the case. You say, no, I'm not arguing that case. This is my faith. It's mine. It's private. I don't dissent from it. I don't retreat from it. You're just going to have to accept it. Now, that is evil.
Well, that's Richard Dawkins, the famous Oxford professor. He's known around the world for being really an atheist who gives his apologia as to not only for his argument that God does not exist, but that faith is foolish, that faith is unreasonable, faith is unfounded. And so each week we're going to be building upon these life issues. And so tonight we take on the why question regarding the evidence for faith. And before you might think tonight, that's it, evidence for faith, I don't have faith, I don't believe in God, I'm leaving now. Don't do that, because believe it or not, even if you're an atheist tonight, or you're an agnostic tonight, no matter whatever your flavor is tonight, the fact is that you are a person of faith, even if you think that you are faithless. And so as we look tonight regarding evidence for faith, what I'm going to try to do is go as fast as I can. Hopefully you're ready for this. And because I want to preserve opportunity for you to ask questions like last week in light of our special evening after service tonight. But vitally important. So we're going to be talking about faith and how every human being possesses and exercises faith to some degree in their world and how they live. And so the first verse I want you to look at, and remember from last week, we're going to give you Bible verses, but I am deliberately not asking you to believe in them. Even though we're making our argument from the Bible, we trust and pray that we're going to be making our argument from the Bible and from all that encompasses the Bible, meaning science, logic, and reason. So write this down if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1 answers Richard Dawkins' statement a moment ago that faith is even evil. Faith in God is something that is groupthink for the religious, and that we're so weak and we're so fragile that we need to invent a God that we can go to with all of our problems, that faith is unfounded. Faith is, frankly, in his view, silly. Maybe many of you people encounter co-workers and professors or students that think the same thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to write that down or look at it carefully. This is what the Bible says about faith. Faith is the substance, something that you can grab onto. It seems contradictory, but not at all. Listen, faith is the substance, something you can grab onto of things hoped for. Every one of us have hope for some reason and hope in someone or something. The evidence of things not seen. It's an awesome statement. It means that faith is exercised in such a way that there are things that exist that you can grab onto. And that some of those things regarding faith are invisible things. There are some things that you and I understand that work in the realm of faith that are tangible things. We have faith that the moon is going to rise tonight, and it is going to be huge tonight, full moon tonight. You don't think about it. You don't ponder that. You don't worry about it. You trust in the laws of astrophysics that the moon will rise tonight. And of that, you have no doubt. That is having faith in a system. And listen, it is a mechanical, physical system that you and I are so common in relating to that we don't even doubt if the moon's going to rise tonight. And that, in a sense, is having faith, that substance of things not seen. You don't see the mechanics that's moving at all, but you see the evidence of the mechanics at work, and the moon will appear in the sky this evening after service. The Bible tells us again in 2 Corinthians 4:18, 2 Corinthians 4:18, we're laying our foundation. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary or temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Isn't that an amazing truth? Now look, you might say, I don't agree with that. What do you mean? Well, watch this. If you fix your eyes on the things that are seen, the Bible is telling you that's okay, but just know this. If you anchor your existence and life's answers to what you can see, just understand this. What is physical is going to be going away in the not too distant future. All things that are physical dissolve. Remember we touched on it last week? We talked about the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, where everything that is material is falling apart. Everything that is what I would say metallic, I shouldn't say metallic, that's metal, but everything that would be material, even if it's flesh, is falling apart. All things physical of this world. The Bible says, imagine this, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, the Bible says the things that are really lasting forever are the things that you can't see. And there are hints about this even in nature, and nature is itself limited because it's physical. But did you realize the air molecules in this room that fill this room that you're breathing and exhaling and all? That you pass your hand through right now? You know, it's interesting. I just realized, just as I move my hand, I can feel. Oh, you can do this if you want, but don't hit anybody in the face. But I can feel the molecules. I can't see them, but if I move my hand, I can feel the resistance in the air right now. Have you ever been outside driving in the car and you got your hand outside and you're just flying, you're flying your hand through the what? Through the molecules. How do you know they're molecules? How do you even know they're out there? Did you see them? You don't see them. But yet you're so common to experiencing them that you say, well, they're there. And you become accustomed to them. And that's a good thing. The Bible tells us that faith ought to be that natural to us. And I'm going to say something that might ruffle some feathers, but I got to tell you, I think faith is that natural to us. Until we either ruin it in somebody's life or in our own lives, and we begin to pollute our minds. For example, you can tell a little child anything and they will believe it. And that's a dangerous thing because somebody could abuse a child in their thinking. They could tell them lies. But a child is believing. A child is open. A child is honest. A child, if you tell them, you know what? They're good with it. They think, listen, mom, dad, they think you are rock star action figures. Little kids, they love their parents. It's just the way that they're wired. And I think that if we pour into our children rightly, they will continue to grow up with a strong view in reality. I think the greatest things that exist are things that we cannot see. You cannot see actual love, but you got to act love out, don't you? Love is something that is internal. It's something that is ethereal. It's something that is of the consciousness. And yet you'll never know if somebody loves you unless they express it. And when it's brought out of the metaphysical or out of the area of spirit and made to touch, then you don't know. So in life, we traffic in and out all the time, exercising faith. Even if we're atheists, it's still true. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Bible says, for we walk, the word is journey, move, live, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's an amazing thing. You could think on that for a while. That everything that you and I do in life, in movement and in action, is all about hope. You get up in the morning and you go to work in hope. You get up, you go to school, you go in hope. It's not just the physical world that's around you. So we're going to be talking tonight about the controversy, if you would, of faith. Faith. What is faith? And what I'd like you to look at is what Peter Singer has to say about it. We'll put the quote up on the screens tonight. Peter Singer, what is faith? If you believe something because you have evidence for it or rational argument, that is not faith. So faith seems to be believing something despite the absence of evidence or rational argument for it. Did you hear what he's saying? He's saying that if you believe in something and it's got evidence, then you don't need faith because the evidence overrules faith. There's no need for faith if something is able to be proved or something that has evidence. You don't need faith. So in other words, evidence and faith are mutually exclusive. And yet the Bible just said the exact opposite. So this is a very big and famous thinker who, as a man who boasts of himself as being a man of logic and reason, a man of argumentation, and a man says that I believe what I have evidence for. And by the way, in the context of that statement, if you were to read it in detail, he's talking about how ridiculous it is for people to believe in God. That's silly. You don't need that because there's no evidence for God, so faith in God is ridiculous. But don't worry about Peter Singer. His faith is very well intact. Look at the next image here, or slide, or magazine cover. Do aliens have inalienable rights? Peter Singer believes in aliens, and he's very committed to them. And I'd like to know, has he ever met one? Has he ever talked to one? And maybe he'd say yes, I don't know. But he puts down your faith, but he's got great faith in not only aliens, but should aliens have rights if we ever meet up with one. So you don't have to worry about his faith. He's got faith. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that this faith, now watch this, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Bible uses the word in the ancient Greek language, hypostasis, for substance, and it means the supporting structure. Watch this, everybody. Regarding faith, the Bible says it's the supporting structure. It's the basis, a foundation, a pillar. It's the confidence. Watch this. That Greek word means reality and existence. So let me read it again. Now, faith is the structure, the basis, the foundation, the pillar, the confidence, the reality. So all of a sudden, if we're just going to entertain this argument, there's more to faith than what you and I think. You heard Richard Dawkins in the video. He does not understand what the Bible says about faith. If you've never picked up a Bible, if you've never pondered the nature of God, then you agree tonight with Richard Dawkins. I'm not faulting you, and I'm not faulting Dawkins exactly. Church, you know who one of his friends down the hallway from his office is in Oxford, England? You met him here. Dr. John Lennox. John Lennox and Dawkins are good friends. They just debate each other all around the world. They have completely different views. Both of them are chairs at Oxford University. One is an atheist and a genius and denies the existence of God. The other one is a believer and a genius of mathematics and believes in the existence of God. What does that tell you? It's not intellectual. The argument is not intellectual. The argument is one of spiritual responsibility or moral responsibility. If tonight you claim to be an unbeliever, there's a high probability is that your unbelief garners and protects and bolsters your lifestyle. Because it's inconvenient to have a God or gods involved in your life. The Bible goes on to tell us in Hebrews 11, 1, that it's the evidence of things not seen. That word in the Greek language is proof, evidence, proof, the confirmation, the conviction, the assurance. So what substance is there to your faith tonight, whoever we may be? Each and every one of us tonight, I'd ask you that question. Your faith substance. If you're an atheist tonight, listen, you have faith in arguments that back up your atheism. What are they? What are those claims? Is it Darwinianism? Is it, you'd say, is it biology or is it chemistry? Here's my, I love you, but let me throw this out to you. If you go to science to back up your atheistic view, I would really like to talk to you because science is an ordered law. The study of the sciences are very highly organized studies in the observable universe. And so if you say, I'm an atheist, I'm going to argue with you tonight that there's a morality to your decision, not science. It's very important. Also this, what evidence is there regarding your faith claim? How many of you are Christians tonight? Raise your hands. You should be able to produce evidence for your faith claim, right? If somebody asks you tonight, why are you a Christian? You ought to be able to have an answer. And you can't give a, listen, with the world I agree with. I agree with the world on this. It is wrong for us to say, because I just feel it in my heart. I just feel this thing, you know? No, that's not an answer. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that we are believers because of what we feel. It's not based on feeling. Our faith as believers is founded upon fact, and we'll look at just a few of those things tonight. But by definition, the biblical faith, I'm going to give you a word tonight. It's an old English word. Are you ready to write it down? Nobody uses it anymore. It's a great word. I try to use it. The biblical definition for faith would be one that is prescient. You ever heard that word? It's a great word. Prescient means that God's definition of faith by nature is prescient, which means that faith looks to God because God knows the things that are coming. God knows the things beforehand. Biblical faith knows of things before they happen. Thus, the Bible, and only the Bible, is a prophetic book. The Bible has the prophets, the great prophets of the Hebrew Bible. And what is that important for regarding our argument? The prophets spoke of something in advance. They wrote it down, and people waited for hundreds or thousands of years, and it was fulfilled exactly as it was foretold. God is prescient. And so faith in the Bible, the biblical definition of faith, presupposes or assumes that there's a prescient or futuristic look as God knows all things. It's very, very important that we look at this and that we consider this. So tonight as we look, number one, watch this. If you've ever gotten out of bed, you did that by faith. No matter what your worldview is. You got out of bed because what? Let's be honest. You got out of bed because you had appointments, did you? You acted in faith. Again, I said earlier, but if you ever went to school, if you ever got up and went to school, why did you do that? Because listen, in a sense, you have faith in a system, faith in yourself. This is good. And you're going to invest in something because you expect to get something out of it. In that sense, it's a prescient action. It's a futurist action. You are moving with hope. Why are you here tonight? Why do you pay your bills? Why do you go to work? Why do you study? Why do you read anything? Why do you care about anything? Because you have hope. When people don't have hope, they don't do any of those things. And I would say to you tonight that even if you're an atheist, you have a realm of faith to you. If you've ever applied for a job, you did it in faith. If you ever voted in an election, you did it in faith. If you've ever taken a trip, you've done it in faith. Think of it. We do it all the time. We exercise faith. So we can do it. I'm a man of reason. Some might say I'm a man of intellect and honesty, and I don't exercise faith. But you do. You do. Every time you put your key in the car, every time you leave your home, you're planning on coming back that night. You're exercising faith. So you do have it within you. That's important foundation. So number one, church, we're going to run through these things. Number one, we're going to be asking this question, evidence for faith. Why does faith exist universally? We touched on it last week. Question goes out to you tonight. Why is faith experienced universally around the world? There's a transcendency to faith over education, over culture, wealth, status, ethnicity, all around the world. Doesn't matter. You can be highly educated in Geneva, Switzerland tonight and have faith in God, and you can be running around the jungles of South America having faith in God. Why is that? The existence of faith. Because according to the Bible, I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm just saying according to the Bible says that God has placed that ability inside every human heart and mind to ponder, to think. Number two, why does faith require an object? This is important. We can all agree that universally on every continent and every culture of the world, faith has been active since the recording of time. Faith. And if you were not here last week, I answered a statement where someone had thought or mentioned or said, What about socialism or a communist nation where there is no God that is taught? Yeah, there is. There's always a God. Stalin was a god to the Russian people, right? He saw to it. Marx, Mao, Pol Pot, dictators, they're gods. The Kim dynasty, they're gods. They are viewed by the people as gods. Everyone's got a god. I'm thinking about that. I won't sing it, but do you remember I sang it a couple months ago. Do you remember that song by Bob Dylan? You got to serve somebody. It's true. Don't tempt me now. I won't do it. No, it's okay, really. No. But listen, faith requires an object. Have you ever thought about that? It has to have an object. Whatever you say tonight, well, I have faith in, so what? So I don't believe in God, but I believe in happenstance. So a happenstance? What's that? Yeah, you know, the horoscope kind of stuff. I get up in the morning, look at the horoscope. Translation, if you don't know. I get up and I look at the zodiac horoscope, which is ancient Babylonianism that is condemned in the Bible. I get up every morning and I search and search and search what the ancient Babylonians did regarding their 360 gods to find out what I should do today. Why do you do that? You do it in faith. You do it with hope. And you do it for guidance. We all do this in life. But what's your object? What is the object? If tonight you had to write down on a piece of paper, what is the object of your faith? Someone might say tonight, Darwinianism. The evolutionary theory. Although that's kind of getting really hard to hang on to these days because science is debunking that left and right. But there's something you're hanging on to. There's an internal witness within us. We have to have an object regarding our faith. You guys, there should be an article, I think it is, or the image on the screen. This is absolutely, how many of you have been to Greece? Anybody been to Greece? Raise your hand. Excellent. Hopefully, when you were in Greece, you went to Athens. And if you went to Athens, you probably, I hope as a Christian anyway, you would have run to the Areopagus or Mars Hill. You're looking at Mars Hill. This is the ancient, famous Mars Hill of Greek culture, of debate. This was see that hilltop? And I'll show you more in a moment. That point was the epicenter of the greatest, highest education of ancient times. The smartest people in the world stood on that hill right there and debated one another. And you can go up there today, and there's actors doing that, or there's people actually doing it. There's Christians witnessing to people up there. That's where Paul the Apostle witnessed. Next image or video, I want you to see this. Look at this. There's the Acropolis. Mars Hill, look at it to the left. Down here with the people on it, see that? Look across the roadway. This is the famed Acropolis. And the Areopagus is going to be here. Right out of your Bible, this is what's left of ancient Greece. The believers had gone there for centuries to argue, and I love this. As Christians, we ought not to hide from the challenge. The ancient Christians went to the greatest halls of intellectual discussion and debate. And the chief among them was Paul the Apostle. What you're seeing Paul the Apostle walk through, the first century believers inhabited this region. Christianity was exploding at the epicenter of logic and reason. I want to ask you how and why. What was it that made the greatest thinkers of the ancient world and the greatest thinkers of that time? What was it that caused them to depart from their gods and embrace the God of the Bible? They were highly educated, brilliant philosophers, and they departed from their ancient traditional faith of the gods. And they wound up literally changing the world to the point that you're even here tonight if you study the roots of all of this. Listen, as you look at this loop, as you look at this, let me read this to you. And because you're looking at it. Acts 17, verse 16 is what you're looking at. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. There were gods all over that hilltop, and many of them are in the museums. You can see them today. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who had happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, that's Paul, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He wants to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. You're looking at it. Saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know whether these things mean. For all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects," listen, "the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription." Here it is. "To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I declare to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood," friends, listen, "from one blood." 2,000 years ago, the apostle said that the creator God of the universe has made from one blood every nation. That, by the way, the word is ethnos. Have you ever heard of the word of ethnicity? From one blood, he has made every ethnic group. Does that mean that every one of us, irregardless of our pigmentation, are one blood? The Bible says so. Science just found this out not too long ago, ladies and gentlemen. Did you know that science, forensic hematology, can trace our lineage of blood back to one female? Did you know that? Do you know her name? Yeah, you do. One blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the borders of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope, that's faith, that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices. This is important because Christians, we do not believe in a created God. He's the uncreated God. Remember that. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, that is, change their mind regarding their sinful life, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, Jesus. Listen to this man argue. He's speaking to the smartest guys in the world, and he said, "Hey, guess what? Guess what? We all came from one blood. And oh, all of your idols and the gods that you have, that you've carved out and said, this is our God." He hit them right in their intellectual moment. You carve these images and you call them gods. You have a statue and you bow down to it. He said, "What are you doing? You guys are smart." And he introduces to them the concept of one God that is alive and has always lived, never had a beginning, and that he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, that he is the God who created humankind and the heavens above, and humankind that be out of one blood. And lo and behold, even today in the 21st century, the Bible is supported by our greatest scientific advancements. Faith is the natural response to evidence. He argued to the Athenians that you should put your faith in God because the evidence is this. Are you sitting down? The evidence. This is his argument. He told them, the philosophers, the evidence is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you should believe in him. Now, you might say tonight, that is a faith statement. What is a faith statement? That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's not a faith statement. That's a fact of history. Are you kidding me? Have you ever read Roman history regarding the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? They went crazy trying to cover that thing up. Get your hands on the Arco volume. A-R-K-O, I believe it is. Found in Constantinople, published later on, Arco volume. They're secular writings. They're not inspired writings. They're secular writings. But there's a great debate going on about this. What are we going to do about this magician that rose from the dead? This one of Nazareth called Jesus. And that goes through the trials of Herod and Pilate and all these things after Christ was resurrected from the dead. Listen, if you want to destroy Christianity tonight and go home, then discredit the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And it's over, ladies and gentlemen. You want to destroy Christianity and Judaism? Right now, disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's evidenced. The Bible says it's a fact. The world knows it. The problem is people don't want it. They don't like it. And yet it's the greatest news in the world. I'm looking at the clock right now. At moments after 8 o'clock tonight, we've got people from this church going through in different locations of the Southland just this day, today, dealing with death. A young child having drowned in a pool. And an old man that's lived a glorious life, 85 plus years. In one day. And someone comes along and says, listen, this is not the end. This is not over. He said, if you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He said, if I'm going to be buried in 3 days, I'll be resurrected from the dead. He laid it all out. You got to understand that. Skeptic, doubter, you want evidence? Check this out. The man who said, they're going to arrest me, they're going to crucify me, but 3 days later, I'll be resurrected from the dead, and the whole world's going to change. Keep your eye open. And it's exactly what happened. That's evidence. And then everybody who tried to cover it up, Rome tried to cover it up. The Jewish leadership tried to cover it up. The only ones that are completely clueless were the bumbling doofus disciples. I mean, you got to read the account in the four Gospels. These guys blundered from one end to the other. You think, oh, it was a scam by the disciples. Are you kidding? They were running around crying like little... They were crying, panicking, grown men. It's over! He's dead! It's over! If it wasn't for the women that went to the tomb on Sunday morning, those guys would still be crying. It's amazing. The third thing is, why does faith generate controversy? It's been said that if you're going to have faith, you have to take a blind leap of faith. You ever heard that? Oh, you're going to believe in God, are you? Whew, boy, you drank the Kool-Aid, huh? Excuse me, wait, what do you believe in? Leprechauns, they're awesome. Unicorns, incredible. No, what is it? Really, what do you believe in? UFOs, whatever. Bring it up, think of it, throw it out there. You are not going to get a love letter from any one of those entities that you're dreaming about. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the God of the Bible is controversial. Because it's extreme. It's narrow. It's demanding. It's very... It's very intolerant of other religious attempts to try to link God to man or man to God. Would you agree? See, yeah, that's why I really have a hard time with this stuff. Not if you understand that God provided one sacrifice, not 10. Only one. One was enough. And that was himself. God offered up himself as a sacrifice to deliver us from our sins. And so any other way, wouldn't you think, would be an offense to God. If you can get to heaven by being good, then what was Jesus doing on the cross? If you can get to heaven some other way, by good works or by giving money to a charitable organization, helping global homeless or something, and then you're fine with God, then what in the world was God communicating in his book, and what in the world was Jesus doing on the cross? What a mistake that was. Are you with me? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need him. Faith, we all exercise faith. Can I say this respectfully? Is your faith controversial? Mine is, because my God's controversial. I mean, he doesn't look for a controversy. His existence creates controversy. Very much so. And you can go anywhere in the world and you can say anything you want. As soon as you mention Jesus, you got an argument on your hands. Isn't that great? Don't you think it's great, though? I mean, seriously, I don't mean to offend anybody, but if you say, oh, you know, Buddha rocks, Buddha's awesome, Buddha's, oh, well, okay, great, good for you. Who cares? Nobody cares. I'm just being honest. And if you're a Hindu, whatever, you know, it's, knock yourself out. That's great. Nobody cares. The moment you mention Jesus outside of cussing, right? By the way, that's another thing. No one slams their foot in the door and says, Buddha, that hurt. No one hits their finger with a hammer and says, Mohammed, Mohammed. Nobody does that. People slam their face in the door and they scream. You know. Why is that? All around the world, by the way. I've seen it happen. Now, Jesus is controversial because he is the only way of salvation. The Bible, the entire Bible, is written about him. It's vital we remember that. But you don't take a leap of faith to become a believer. I think you respond to what's reasonable and logical. God is a God of order and of intelligence. And he asks us to think. You don't leave your mind disengaged. I wrote something down. I don't know if this is going to work or not, but we'll see. On what basis do you use your bank? Anybody have a bank? Raise your hand if you put money in a bank. What are you doing putting money in a bank? No, what are you doing it? Why do you do that? But why do you put your money in the bank? Because it's safe? How do you know it's safe? Do you know anybody at the bank? Who's at the bank? You don't know. But you work hard and you wire it or you'd send it or they deposit it automatic in the bank. You don't even know if it's there until you pull it out, right? And you don't know. But you trust the bank so much so that they wire money to your world. You're trusting your company to get it over there that you work for. Okay, listen, I wrote this down. So we all trust the bank. You know what that means? We have faith in the bank. See, Mr. Atheist, Mr. Dawkins, you have great faith because you put your millions in the bank. That's faith. What's his object? The bank. That's where his identity is safe, at the bank. Because he doesn't have anything else. It's just his existence. What happens if the bank closes? What happens if somebody hacks it? See, your faith is only as good as the object in which you're putting your faith in, your trust in. On what basis do you use Amazon? Seriously. Here's my account number. Here's my banking number. Here's my social security number. Here's how many kids I have. Here's their names. Here's where I live. Here's my phone number. Here's my cell number. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
I have faith in Amazon. I follow Amazon. Do you understand? We use faith all the time. And we think it's silly to have faith in God. And you think, listen, do you think that, as we mentioned last week, if you weren't here, go online, listen to it, whatever. Remember, science is not going to answer these questions. It cannot. That's not what science does, and it cannot do it. Number four, why does faith matter in life? Why does it matter? Who cares? Why does it matter? Because, for example, faith matters because the universe is so complex, it's so deliberate, that the mathematics of it all, for example, speak about a designer, speaks of an engineer. What about sustaining the universe as it operates? What about your own life, your own existence? What about the fact that the universe is expanding? That means it had a beginning. People who don't want to consider God will say, for example, it was the Big Bang. But nobody talks about who started the Big Bang. Who took the hammer and hit it and made the bang? If you're a Big Bang person. The point is the origin, where'd it come from? It only works if you have a God that you entertain that is a created God. But I don't worship a created God. My God was around before anything was physical. My God doesn't live by a time. My God doesn't live by a clock. By the way, and I wrote this down as a note to myself. I'll just read it, see if it works. By the way, if you can get a non-believer to play a game with you, ask them this question. If you could pretend to choose a faith in any of the thousands of religions on earth, which one would you pick? I think that's a good question. This is pretty. I'm an atheist. It's okay. Let's play a game. Out of all the religions in the world, which one would you pick? You know what would be the last one they would pick? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Christianity would be the last one they'd pick. Why? Because it's controversial? Just the mention of his name gets people going. I think that is a very telling question. If they're going to play a game and they're going to pick a religion, why would they go out of their way to avoid saying Jesus or Christianity? Because it is not an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual issue. That's why faith is important. Almost done. Did you know, listen, somebody will argue, but there's the intellectual assent. That's what we believe in. We are getting stronger, better. The human race is moving onward. I don't believe that, by the way. But if you're going to entertain your evolutionary theory, we're moving upward and onward and going. There's the intellectual assent argument. I understand that. And then there's the trust argument. And I would put it this way. I believe that the intellectual assent is a good thing. But no matter what you intellectually assent to, you're going to, at some point, have to exercise trust and faith. No matter who or no matter what you believe in. But here's the thing. Belief is connected to intellectual assent, okay? It's not enough. Did you know that the Bible says believing in God is not enough? Does that surprise you? The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God and you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. Has your belief in God taken you to faith in God? See, you believe in the bank and you believe in Amazon. But how much do those things affect your life? Do you put everything in their hands? Would you give them your identity fully? Would you give them DNA? That's where it's going, you know. You're going to be mailing in at some point in time a DNA sample to these entities that you and I interchange with. It's heading that way. At what point do you cross over? Look, we are out of time. Let's look at one more video and we'll end with this. And by the way, can you guys be ready? I may interrupt the video. Can you put your hand on like the stop button, the pause? This is Mr. Dawkins again, and we'll say goodbye to him in a moment. When did you first realize you were an atheist?
First, the realization that there are lots of different religions, and they can't all be right. And the Christian one in which I was brought up was clearly only one of many. But that didn't finally make me into an atheist. What finally made me into an atheist was the realization that there was no scientific reason to believe in any sort of supernatural creature.
Stop. No scientific reason or evidence to believe in God. Now, listen, I agree with him. There are thousands of religions, no doubt about it. Then they all can't be right. In fact, if you're really intellectually honest regarding this argument of religion, only one can be right. Some have elements of right. But God comes along, the God of the Bible, and says, I am. That excludes all others. You know that. So Dawkins is a perfect subject for us to go out with tonight. He was brought up in the Anglican Church in England. The modern Anglican Church of the last couple hundred years has been sad. But let's roll this and listen to his reason.
Creator. And that came with the understanding of Darwinian evolution.
Stop! He divorced himself from faith in God because there's no scientific evidence for it. He embraces the Darwinian theory of Charles Darwin. Because it's what, scientific? Are you serious? Darwinianism? That has just nearly almost been debunked by modern science? He exchanged his faith. Do you understand? He departed from the truth and went after a falsehood. None of Darwin's argumentations are backed up by actual science today. There are no evolutionary fossils or evidence. There are none. You see variations within species. You see birds based on seasons with bigger beaks and smaller beaks, same bird, but based upon rainfall, seed production from the rainfall, the bird's beak. It's happening right here. It happened this summer in your Chino Hills. The birds have thicker beaks because there's more seed to eat because we had bigger rains. It's not evolution. It's variation within the species. Nowhere in the history of archaeological or research of any types is there a departure from one species into the next. I'm sorry to tell you, but there's no evidence that there are lizards that had feathers that eventually climbed the tree, don't laugh, and jumped out of the tree and flew. You can prove the existence of God and not of evolution just by studying the head of a woodpecker. I forget how many times that the tongue of a woodpecker is wrapped around the brain, but if it was wrapped around the brain something like 7 times and the woodpecker hits the wood, it would have destroyed its brain. Did you know that? If it would have been wrapped around 9 times, the skull's not big enough to handle. You know, by the way, the woodpecker, the tongue for the woodpecker wraps around its brain. And when the woodpecker goes to hit, the brain is cushioned by the tongue that wraps around inside the skull of the woodpecker. And one, it doesn't, it'll kill it. One too many, it doesn't fit in the head. But 8 times, I think it's 8, don't quote me on the number 8, but it's something like 8 wraps around the head makes it perfect. When did evolution say, that's it, right there, we'll do 8. You would have dead woodpeckers everywhere. They wouldn't have made it. Next slide. Video.
Not in the sense of faith as meaning belief in something for which there is no evidence. There is a sense, there are various senses of faith in which we do, scientists do participate. Those branches of science which I don't understand, for example, physics, it could be said, I suppose, that I have faith that physicists understand it better than I do.
Stop!
So when I...
Did you hear what he said? Did you hear that? He's a biologist. I don't understand physics. I trust in physicists to understand physics. That's faith! Based on evidence. Just like us. Okay.
I say something that physicists tell me, such as that, that there was nothing before the Big Bang. You're not allowed to talk about the word before in the context of the Big Bang. I sort of have faith that physicists understand enough to be allowed to say that, even though I don't understand why they're allowed to say that.
That's great faith!
It's not blind faith. It's not faith in the absence of evidence. It's faith that's based upon confidence in the scientific method, in the scientific peer review process, the fact that I know that there are other physicists who can test, verify, criticize the views of any one physicist. So it's not the same as religious faith, which is based upon no evidence at all.
Okay.
It's certainly true that so many people do have religious faith. Not just individual people, not all individual people do, but all cultures. I think I'm right in saying that all peoples, in the plural, have had faith, religious faith of some kind. They believe in some kind of supernatural gods or goddesses or leprechauns or whatever it might be. Why do they have it? Well, I think it's very tempting when you're...
Listen.
You don't really understand what's going on, when you're ignorant of the world, when you find yourself surrounded by a wonderful world, a puzzling world, a mysterious world, a frightening world. It must be quite tempting to put your faith into a supernatural being of some kind.
That's one of the leading atheists in the world. And we end with this. He thinks for many, not all, but for many in the world today. If there's a possibility that physicists can know physics better than he can, and he trusts in their conclusions, in the realm of just logic and reason and argumentation, doesn't that open the door for Richard Dawkins to also entertain the possibility? Like Dr. Stephen Gould of NASA, who said, and he was almost destroyed for this, director of the Goddard Space Center, he said, you know, after all of our study and all of our research and scientific discovery, we have scaled the mountain of intellect. And I think that as we begin to pull ourselves up over the edge and get to the top, we just very well may discover that there have been a band of theologians sitting there all along. And for that, he was nearly destroyed in his career. My dear friends, tonight, faith in God is not an intellectual issue. It is a moral, personal issue. You should be encouraged, even if you're on the other side of the fence tonight, you should be encouraged over this one reason. This personal God wants to know you personally. That's why it's personal for you. He doesn't want to beat you up. He wants to love you. And he loves you in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not religion. You don't need that. You need him. And I know the time is late. We've got to do our thing tonight. How about one question, just to be true, so I can go to sleep tonight, that I was honest. One question, just wherever you are, put your hand up. Yep, right there. And real loud, please, okay? You got to be louder.
Mark,
Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, got it. Great question. I'll paraphrase it with your permission, okay? Who's Jesus? Earlier, I mentioned that Jesus is the Son of God. I mentioned that Jesus is God. In fact, to make your point more, we sang a song tonight, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Remember that? I don't know if you were here or not. So it's an awesome question. Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Number one, if we miss everything else, if the lights go out tonight, remember this. Read the book of John. Start tonight. Read John. Start tonight. Here's the answer. Who's Jesus? The Bible tells us that God, Elohim, God reveals himself as the Elohim. Eloi is God. Him, I am, in Hebrew is plural. The Elohim says to Israel, the Lord your God is one God. So wait a minute. What is it? He's asking the great question. Which one is it? Yes. Yes, because listen, we have to be careful that we don't think of God as a big human. Because we are localized. We can only be in one spot at one time. But you can think of yourself this way. You are a body, soul, and spirit. The Bible says that you've been created a trichotomy. You've been created in the image of God. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation says that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible reveals each of them have a voice. Each of them have a statement. Each of them have an existence. The Bible teaches us that those three personalities make up what is called in Colossians chapter 1, the Godhead. They're not separated from the Godhead as there's one God here and one God there and one God the other. They combined personality is God. When Jesus, listen, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 will tell you that when God created all that there is, that he did it through Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, this is getting crazier by the moment. I understand the apparent craziness of it, but maybe you'll get it this way. If tonight there's three of you that live at 123 Apple Lane, there's Mama Bear, there's Papa Bear, and there's Baby Bear. There's Mama, Papa, and Baby. They all have three different first names. They all have three exact last names. They each have a personality. They each have input. They each exist, but they are the Bear family. Are you with me? They have one last name. They live at a specific address. It's 123 Apple Way or Apple Lane, okay? These are three under one roof. The address is God. The representation or the manifestation, when you read your Bible, you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to the disciples not to go to Asia. Do you remember that in the Bible? Paul says, I tried to go into Europe and the Holy Spirit resisted us. Ananias and Sapphira lied against the Holy Spirit. Peter said, why is it that you've lied to the Spirit? You did not just lie to the Spirit. He says, you're going to die now because you've lied to God. The Bible says that the people of Israel angered the Holy Spirit and he became their enemy. Jesus, when he prayed to God the Father. So what are we talking? I love his perfect question for tonight. Who's this Jesus who in his flesh, he's no doubt greater than us, but he's bleeding, he's crying, he's wounded, he's being beaten, he's doing miracles. Is he like a superhuman? And this is the great thing about John's gospel. John's gospel tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became human flesh and lived among us. This is the one who, in perfect, your Father, your Creator, your God, your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer. You are the only thing in the entire universe that ever was, is, and will be that has been created in his image. You have the moral likeness of God. You're the only one that knows right from wrong. You can create, you can write a poem, you can love, you can hate, you can express, you can dream, you can ponder. The question tonight is, do you have faith in him? You gotta have faith in him. I mean, you don't gotta. He's a person. Listen, the reason why you're a person is because he's a person. Personality. You're not the first personality. He is. He made us. And because he's a personality, he wants to relate to you in familiar ways. You and I don't talk to donkeys. We don't talk to giraffes. I'm not being funny. You don't talk to... I mean, we do talk to our pets. But you, your dog never says, you know what, I know exactly how your day is going. Isn't it amazing? You read your Bible, and God tells you in the Bible, I know exactly how your day is going. Have you ever read your Bible? You pick it up, and it's like, man, this day stunk. I should have never got out of bed. And then you get ready for bed, and you read your scripture reading for the night, and you just go, oh my gosh, why didn't I read this morning? He's speaking to you. He's answering you. So remember, God is the uncaused cause. He's the uncreated creator. He is eternal, he says of himself, and that he is spirit. And that he dwells, he says, in unapproachable light. But he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That is, he sent him to earth. That whosoever would trust in him, believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not a highly evolved animal. You are God's greatest crowning creation. And I'll leave you with this thought. If you think of an insect, how bad can an insect be? How good can an insect be? Moving on, if you have a cow, how bad can a cow be? Well, how good can a cow be? If you have a dog, how bad can a dog be? How good can a dog be? If you have an angel, for example, how good can an angel be? How bad can an angel be? If you're a human created in the image of God, how bad can a human be? Are you hearing me? How good can a human be? The fact that you have the greatest pendulum swing in all of those areas answers exactly what the Bible says of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That none of us have done good, no, not one. But that all those who put their faith in him, in what he's done for us at the cross, God says, I will change you from the inside out. I will create in you a new creation, a new person. And I encourage all of you to make that decision. Don't be afraid. Go home tonight. I'm dead serious. Go home tonight and say, God, if that was real, will you let me know? And then you let me know on Sunday or next Wednesday, okay? You just come up and you say, I did what you did, and God blew my mind. I love it. We don't have to defend him. A lot of people running around the world trying to defend their God. If you have to defend your God, you got the wrong one. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for our brother's awesome question. Lord, we pray that you would continue on these Wednesday nights to just minister to our hearts and souls. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, so listen, you guys need, we're like,